the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
And we are back after a few weeks of not recording. This is Andrew, and I was gone on holidays to visit family, and then it was VBS, and then Don's daughter got married, so he was in turmoil for weeks. Just kidding. But yeah, now we're kind of settled back in, and we've decided, time to start recording again. What we want to do is, this morning we want to talk about the reality of evil, Satan, the problem of evil in the world. And we actually talked beforehand, what do we want to do for the next weeks to come? If you're listening for the first time, the purpose of this is we want to disciple people. We want to help people develop a biblical worldview. And so rather than kind of just repeating ourselves, we sat down and we said, okay, well, let's start looking at some theological topics, I guess, but not the danger and kind of but just the holdback was going, well, we don't just want to do like, hey, now you're smarter and you know more about Satan or whatever. So really the focus is, okay, here's some theological truths, but then the kind of the so what question, like who cares if we know this stuff, how does it affect our lives? So that's kind of what we're going to be going for in the next few weeks. So this morning we want to talk about the reality of evil. As a follower of Jesus, who are you battling against? Is there a battle? Who is Satan? What is his power? What does he do? How do we resist him? Like, just a ton of questions. This could be a very long podcast. And so that's what we just want to jump into. So I'm going to just start by asking Don. We'll start, I think it's good to begin with, who is Satan? And I think we were talking about this. We've discussed in an earlier podcast, or it may have been the Hot Seat Sunday, like the origin of Satan. He's a created being. He was an angel who fell, who wanted to be God. He rebelled. So we're not going to so much go in that, but maybe very quickly, who is Satan and how is he different from God, I guess, would be the first question to ask. So go for it. In like 100 words or less.
The Bible tells us that Satan is the enemy of God, opposed to everything God wants to do or who he is. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that he specifically declared war on all people who claim to be followers of Jesus. If a lot of people are familiar with the Job story where we see Satan coming to present himself to God. So one thing we know from that story is that Satan does not have free reign. He is a very real enemy, but he's accountable to God. He actually has to ask permission to do any of his work. Wow. So that leaves, with a kind of a very interesting question, like why does God allow him to do some of these things? So
yeah,
those are some tough questions that even my children have asked me, like, hey, how did this work? So Satan is not all powerful. God is all powerful. Satan is limited,
yeah,
but yet he is a powerful being. And we read in this book of Job that some of the things he did, he does have a tremendous amount of power, but it's all limited and it's under God's sovereign control. We know that he's a deceiver. We read in John 8 that he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. God is complete purity and truth, and Satan is the opposite, lying.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't it say anything, like when he's kind of insulting the Pharisees, when you speak,
right,
or when he speaks, this is totally paraphrased, but it's his native tongue.
It's his natural language, his native tongue.
Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie.
That's right.
It would be like saying English is our first language. Well, lying is Satan's first language. So
yeah, and even in 2 Corinthians 11 there, it talks about there's men who are being deceitful, trying to deceive people, and it says it's no wonder because Satan, their leader, is also masquerades as an angel of light. So Satan tries to appear to be like God or like Jesus, but he's doing it in a deceptive way. So it's really interesting, the description of Satan there. So
yeah, and I forgot to say at the beginning, but it's really interesting because I think we can kind of fall into two camps. It's either like Satan's behind every tree trying to like get us and we're over paranoid and everything that goes wrong is Satan's fault. Or on the flip side, it's like, well, we don't talk about him at all. He doesn't really exist. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, like, man falls into two errors, either talking about Satan too much or not talking about him enough. And so really, this is kind of why we're doing this, is we don't want to give Satan too much credit or spend too much time dwelling on him. But then on the flip side, we don't want to just say, yeah, he exists and he's not that big of a threat or whatever. So that's kind of the middle ground, is we want to talk about him and who he is and what his tactics are to try and wage war against us, I guess. Great description of who he is. And I think you really hit the nail on the head with the example of Job, because we have to remember, like, some people have this view of good and evil, of God and Satan, as like Star Wars, the Force, there's good and there's bad. They're kind of equal, waging war, and, you know, hopefully good triumphs over evil in the end. And that's just so not the truth. God is so far above Satan. Satan is a created being. And you said, yeah, we'll get into some interesting questions. Well, why? Why would God, you know, being all-knowing, allow this to happen? But Satan, yeah, has to ask permission. Like Job 1 and 2, it shows him going and asking, hey, God, you know, can I do this? And then even in Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, like, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So again, Satan is asking permission to tempt and to, with Job, you know, wipe out his family and give him sores and all sorts of stuff. So he has limited power. I heard one guy say that he's like a dog on a leash, really. He has no power in himself. It's all limited power that he has to ask permission from God to use. So really, he is like a dog on a leash, having to ask God for permission to do things. Tons of descriptions about what he does. Yeah, and Don touched on that. He's a lie. He's the father of lies. In Revelation, it talks about that he's the accuser of the brethren. So he accuses, he lies. Again, Revelation 12, he's waging war against those who follow Jesus. 1 Peter 5 talks about him being like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And there's lots of other descriptions that talk about who he is, lots of names that are given to him. We're not going to dwell on that kind of stuff. But I think it's good, really, the main point is to say, like, he's very real. He's not just an idea or just a personification of bad. Well, you know, there's evil in the world. Well, let's give him a name. Well, it's Satan. Like, he is a very real being. But to know that he is not all-powerful, he's not all-knowing, he can't be everywhere at once, he can't read your thoughts, he's not God. He's nowhere near the power of God. So then we kind of go, if to have a proper view, so Satan, we don't want to blame everything on Satan. I'm going to ask Don, like, well, what else? Is there other things that wage war against us? Is it just Satan? So everything that happens, we go, well, Satan's at it again. Like, or what else is there that, does the Bible talk about other things that we kind of battle against, if we follow Jesus?
Yeah, well, right in the beginning, in Genesis, when God created the first man and woman, he also gave them a command not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. And if they would disobey, there would be drastic consequences. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey, and they chose to actually listen to Satan. Satan tempted them, and they listened to Satan. So something very catastrophic happened there. The whole creation relationships were affected, and Satan seemingly was given access to wreak havoc in this world. And so we even read in the Bible that the whole world system, Satan's called the prince of this world or the prince of the air, kind of in charge of or ruling on this earth. Bible says in 1 John 2:15-17, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And there's a system in the world that is opposed to God, opposed to Jesus. Mm. And so we're fighting against the world system. And I think we see this in the world today. It just seems like this war against Christianity or this turmoil in the world. And even in the United States, all the things that are happening, just wondering, where is all this coming from? There is a whole world system. The Bible talks about that as opposed to God, opposed to Christianity, and we're fighting against this. And Jesus even said in John 16 that in this world you will have trouble, and we see that all around us. And so then the Bible also talks about, there's kind of like three enemies. There's Satan, there's the world system, and then there's our own flesh. When we gave in to Satan's temptation in the garden, the Bible talks about in Galatians, there's this battle between the sinful nature, like our flesh, and the spirit. And before we become a believer in God, we have a sinful nature that's opposed to God. And Romans 8, 5-8, if you read these sections, it gives this battle between the spirit and our sinful nature or the flesh. And even our flesh is against us, warring against us. When we want to follow Jesus, we have this battle, and I'm sure we're all aware of that. the struggle Paul talks about in Romans 7.
Yeah.
And so he talks about that anyone who follows the sinful nature, that sinful nature is hostile to God, it can't submit to God, and it won't. And so we can't even follow God unless something happens, because our very nature, our self, is hostile to God. So we kind of have these three things against us. There's Satan, and then there's the world system and our own flesh. So it seems like, whoa, what chance do we have here?
I was going to say, man, we are outnumbered. and that's really good to remind ourselves, because then, like, because I think if we think, like, I'm essentially good, my flesh is good, then we will end up just blaming everything on, hey, well, I sinned again. Well, I blame Satan. It's like, well, your own flesh, I love how you said that, your own flesh is against you. And that's why oftentimes you hear followers of Jesus go, man, it feels like there's a battle inside me. There is. Like, they're very, in reality, there really is this battle. And, you know, Romans 7, Paul talks about that, and Don mentioned that, like, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, you know, who will save me from this misery? But then it's amazing, because in Romans 8, he says, thanks be to God, you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, someone did save me from this battle. It's still going on, but thank you, Jesus, that you died, and you saved us from this ongoing battle. And now, followers of Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit to actually have victory. Even though there is this battle, there can be victory over your flesh. I think it's a lifelong process. Even I'm in, you know, in 1 Peter 2:11, talking about your own flesh, he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So no real mention of Satan, he's just saying, abstain from your own flesh, your own sinful desires, because that is waging war against your soul. So I think that's a great reminder. We have really three enemies, like the world system, because you go, man, the world system is anti-God, anti-Jesus. The kingdoms of the world are so opposite of the kingdom of God. Then you have Satan, who is accusing and tempting and deceiving people. And then you have your own flesh, which is waging war against you, this battle inside of your body that is happening. So, you know, you as a follower of Jesus, why do you keep sinning and why do you keep falling into temptation? Probably Satan is tempting you, but your own sinful desire is going, yeah, go ahead, do it. Like, so I don't know, like, I think that's a good reminder. So we have to ask then, a lot of times we talk about spiritual warfare. Well, you know, we're fighting against that. So what does that actually look like? What does that mean to battle? Because, I mean, Ephesians talks about, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. 1 Peter 2 says we're waging war. So it's all this imagery of war and battling, but very practically, like, what does that look like? What is spiritual warfare? We want to get beyond the whole, like, Christianese, we're in a battle, put on the armor, like, and that's great, but practically, what does that mean? I don't know, I'll just throw that out to you, Don.
Yeah.
What is spiritual, like, how do we actually battle this, I guess, is the question.
Kate? Yeah, and I just wanted to add, too, like, I think it helps to go over this to realize that we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith, and so that I think sometimes we just forget we want maybe heaven on earth, we want it to be a little easier, but really the Bible doesn't give us that option. It is in a hostile environment, and so it's good to be reminded. But anyways, the spiritual warfare, I think one of the big battlefields is in the mind. And I think with Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities. And then Paul tells us in verse 13, because this battle is going on, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground. So here Paul is saying you can actually stand against this, and here's how to do it. And it seems like the whole battle is in your mind. And it says to put on the belt of truth. Like, Satan is always lying, so we need to battle with the truth. And so then he talks about the righteousness, the salvation, the shield of faith. It almost seems like practically this battle is in our minds. And Andrew and I were talking about how many times people, and ourselves included, we struggle with not believing what the Bible says about salvation, that our sin has actually been dealt with, that we're saved. We still hear these thoughts that, well, you did this and you did that. Like, it's in our mind that when we doubt salvation, that's when Satan gets us to drift away from where we're supposed to be. And Jesus wants us to live in the truth, which is he has dealt with our sin. We are saved because of what Jesus did. We already talked about our sinful nature. We can't even, we're hostile to God even in our own selves. We need to be saved. And then once we are, Satan wants to, and that's the whole thing with in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says Satan is masquerades as an angel of light. Satan is constantly trying to deceive us, trick us. So that's the main battle, is in our mind, who we are in Christ. I want to read a couple verses in 1 John. I was going to go there before. Here's what John says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think it reminds us again there that the main battle, sometimes we talk about being better, being more good, or obeying more, but actually the battle is faith in Jesus Christ and being settled on who he is. The salvation that we have, because then Satan can't move us. He can't make us drift, because when we're anchored on Jesus, and so practically it's in our mind what we're thinking about our salvation. So I don't know if you want to add anything to that.
Yeah, I think the main battlefield, and there's a book, it just came to me, it was talking about, written years ago, I can't remember the author, but it was called The Three Battlegrounds, and he said one of the main battlegrounds is your mind. And I think that's so true, because even like 2 Corinthians 10, sorry, I'm just looking, verse 4, you know, he says, the weapons we fight with aren't weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then later on he says, we demolish arguments. And then he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I think that is a key description of war, of spiritual warfare. You're taking thoughts captive and making them obedient to Jesus. And then it says, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So, like, very practically, I think the key way to battle Satan, battle your flesh, battle, like, this battle evil, I guess, this spiritual battle, is preaching the gospel to yourself every single day. Because I think as a follower of Jesus, really, and this, I was listening to another podcast, and the pastor was saying, really, the only thing that Satan has against a follower of Jesus is your record of sin. Like, as followers of Jesus, we don't fear Satan or demons because in the name of Jesus, we have power over them. But the only thing that he's, and in Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. So one of his main things is bringing up your record of sin, saying, hey, remember what you used to do. And a lot of this is taking place in your mind. Remember how you used to look at those things. Remember, man, how could God love you? Because, like, look at how long this list is, Andrew. This is a massive list of sin. And it's amazing because in Revelation 12, it talks about Satan being hurled down. And then there's this loud voice in heaven. It says, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. And then even in Colossians, it says, your record of debt, which stood against you, was nailed to the cross. Yeah. So I think Satan, if you're following Jesus, Satan has nothing on you because he's accusing you based on your record of debt. But if you know the gospel, that's gone. It's been nailed to the cross. It is no longer against you because of the blood of Jesus. So I think the key way to engage this battle is to know the gospel.
Yeah.
And to preach it to yourself every single day, that who you are in Jesus, that your record has been forgiven. Like, this is not to say that we don't keep short accounts and we don't confess sin. We still sin. But I think when we do mess up, Satan jumps on that. See? Mm-hmm. See? There it is again. Remember how you always struggled with this? Blah, 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 and he's bringing it back. And so, yes, we still confess sin and we repent and we put sin to death. But I think we have to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel every day, which is why if you attend North Peace, you will hear the gospel every Sunday. And some of you go, I hope you're not going, oh man, again? Because we have to be reminded of it, because we are so prone to forget the truth of the gospel. And we slip into, it's based on my works, look how bad I am, it's based on this and that. And so we have to remind ourselves of the gospel, I think, like, multiple times a day.
Yeah.
So I'll give you a real practical example of the battle in your mind and how it's, you know, Satan tempting and your own flesh. I've shared lots openly about this. So, I mean, dealt with pornography, lustful thoughts. And I can remember a huge turning point. Just, you know, when you would drive in the car and there's an attractive woman walking down the street, and the temptation that I would often just fall into is look in the rearview mirror, take a second glance or whatever. And I remember this turning point where it was like feeling that temptation, and I could like physically feel my flesh being like, just do it, reach your hand up, look in the river. And it was like, no! And it was this, as I'm driving, this massive battle. And I can tell you, it felt like I was like physically restraining my neck from turning. But then after it's gone, you turn the corner, and it was almost like, woohoo! Like,
victory.
Man, I battled my flesh, I battled Satan, and yay, like victory. So I'm sure other people listening have felt that, like, that real fleshly battle where all of a sudden it's like you are fighting your own body. So that's kind of, I think, is key to remember, is that there is this battle, but we don't want to like give you tools that, you know, say this or say this. Like, it has to be a reminder of the gospel daily, who you are in Jesus, what he's accomplished. And then I oftentimes I'll say that out loud. Mm-hmm. If I feel this battle, I'm like, get out of here, Satan. I am, well, I don't know how you say it. Like, I don't remember, but I am bought by the blood of Jesus. You have no right to do them, like that kind of thing. And it's almost a verbal reminder that the gospel has saved me. My record of debt is gone. So I think that's the key thing.
Yeah, I mean, one example I've had to learn how to battle, and it was in the mind too, was Satan would accuse me of things that I've done, and he was right. It wasn't that he wasn't right, but he was only half, and I know I've said this before, I had to, where I used to stop right there and be very discouraged and just kind of back away, I started going, no, that's only half the truth. The rest of the truth is that all those sins you mentioned, which are true, were brought into the courtroom of God, and they were dealt with by Jesus Christ, and he said, declared righteous, like forgiven.
Yep.
So you don't have the whole story, and that's, I've had to say that many times, that in God's courtroom, this was legally dealt with. It's finished. And like you're saying, the debt has been nailed to the cross, and it will never be brought up again.
Yep.
And it seems like there's times where the battle goes on, but it often that's speaking that truth just kind of almost neutralizes the attack, because there's no more power because that's been dealt with. So yeah, it's a battle in my mind too, where
you say that out loud kind of thing.
I've said that out loud.
And I've often found that's been key, and it feels really weird. But I've often found that if I say it out loud, because, you kind of think about it in your head and you know it's true. But when I like verbally, there's power in that. And I think too, yes, we still sin. So in this battle, you will mess up. And I do too. You give into the flesh and you mess up. But then I think there's a key moment where the Holy Spirit convicts and Satan condemns. And so there's a difference. And what you do with that is key, because I think I remember for years feeling so condemned, and the record of debt is brought back up, and there's no victory. And for me, and I don't know if Don, this is the same for you. Specifically, let's use the example of pornography, because that was such a huge battle. So I would give in to the flesh, and then afterwards I would feel so condemned. And then it was almost like I would believe the lie, well, you can't approach God. Yeah. So then I would not read my Bible or pray for a while, because I just felt so dirty and condemned. And then finally I would, I don't know, knock some sense into myself and like repent and confess my sin and ask for forgiveness and feel great. And then the kind of the whole cycle. So I think after, like when we sin, the moment, like, yes, we should feel convicted and we should confess our sin and repent. But then I think when we do give into the flesh, Satan, he jumps on that opportunity to condemn us and say, see, are you really a Christian? Like, blah, 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 blah. And then we just spiral off into this. So it's like what you do in that moment when you, like, hopefully as you're following Jesus, you can battle your flesh more effectively, and you can say no to sin, and you don't fall into temptation as often. And that's the victory that we have. But when it happens, it's like, what are you going to do when it happens? Yeah. What is that choice? To run to Jesus and to ask for forgiveness, or to just stay stuck and condemned? And then Satan starts whispering all those lies all over again. And then you just get, I just went into this massive shame spiral.
No, I think that's very common, Andrew. Like we want to do the right thing. And when we fail, it's so common to go into a spiral. And I know, I think my temptation was to, well, I better just be good for a while and then I can approach God.
Yeah, exactly.
And God says, no, you can't be good enough to approach me. So, I mean, I've had to learn the discipline of believing what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. So just means he's legally prepared to forgive. Like it's not that he's going to think about it.
Yeah.
He will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And that, even if it doesn't feel like it, if we come right away, that's already been dealt with. So, I mean, Satan wants us to doubt, just like he did Adam and Eve. Like, is God really going to forgive you?
And then even then, after they sin, they run and they hide. Yeah. when really it's like our response when we sin is run to Jesus.
Yeah,
but it just feels so...
Yeah, and I think that's why it's neat that God called out to Adam. Yeah. He actually gave him a chance to come clean.
Yeah, where are you?
All of us have that, and you're talking about that moment. God calls us right after, like, I know what you did. It's completely exposed. Will you come and deal with it, or are you going to run and hide like Adam and Eve did? And I know I often did the run and hide, try to get some fig leaves together.
And I like that you said, and hopefully if you're listening, this is encouraging, because I felt for years that I was the only one that acted like that. And especially with the pornography thing, it was like, well, I'm going to go for a couple days without looking, and then it will, like, that'll, like, impress God. Hey, he's gone for 3 days without looking at anything. Now you can approach me. But totally, for years. So I'm if you're there, like, you're not the only one who thinks like that, but don't believe that lie, because, like, I was so trapped in that, like, okay, 3 or 4 days, okay, now I can read my Bible again. Because I've kind of proved that I'm good enough, or whatever. So it's just interesting how immediately it's like when you're following Jesus and you sin, it's like Satan knows, okay, weak point, and then he's going to attack. And remember, like, there is no truth in him at all. So everything he speaks to is a lie. Yeah. And he's looking to capitalize on those moments, because really, like, he's wanting to keep you away from God and to separate you and to make you believe that you can approach him. And so he's going to jump on those opportunities, I think. I think this has been really good, but I think the question that kind of maybe people are thinking is, okay, so we're battling, we're in this battle. Satan is a liar and an accuser. He's a created being. God, he has to ask permission from God. And I think to remember, like, Satan was dealt a massive blow by the cross. Like, really, the cross of Christ was a massive blow. Now human beings have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And I think, and we were talking, me and Don were joking about, if we ever did an End Times podcast, the title would be We Win. Because really, like, the battle that's happening, like, we've won. God has won the battle. There is no hoping that God wins. Satan is a defeated enemy. The battle has been won, but it's still, I've heard it explained, like, when there's a war, even if one side wins, oftentimes there's still skirmishes that are happening, even though the battle technically has been already won. So that's kind of the what we're dealing with. So I think the question comes up then, like, why didn't Jesus just wipe out Satan? Like, we know Satan was an angel. He wanted to be God. He rebelled. Why not in that moment would God just annihilate them? So God is in control. He is all sovereign, and he is allowing Satan to do this. Like, why? That's a massive question, so I'm going to let Don answer. But that's a big question, and especially if you are right now going through the ringer, experiencing evil and darkness in your life, you're going, okay, God, you're in control. Why are you allowing this? So I don't know if we can fully answer that, but we're going to try. Why didn't God just wipe out Satan? Why is Satan allowed to do this?
That's... the question some of my own children have asked, like, when God in the garden, why didn't he just zap Satan? End of problem.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's even a question we can answer.
Yeah.
But for some reason, God, when man sinned and chose to rebel against God, I mean, God has allowed some of the natural consequences of that. Mm. And one of them is that Satan has been allowed access to the world and to tempt and to destroy, like the Jesus said, he came to kill, destroy, steal. And I guess maybe one way to answer that question is God has in his plan allowed a certain time where the world system, where Satan has been allowed to act. But as we said in the beginning, Satan can only do what God allows him to do.
Yeah.
And very clearly in the Bible, it says that Satan has no right over us. Like, we don't have to listen to him.
Yeah.
Like, we're not under his control. It very clearly says in Jesus, we have victory over him. He has no right on us. And even James says if we resist him, he has to flee from us.
Yeah.
So why didn't Jesus annihilate him? We're going to have that conversation, you know, in the future sometime with Jesus himself. But
I guess
you can go ahead and answer if you...
Yeah. I think it's good to remind ourselves, like, the purpose of God creating everything. And really, if you boil down the purpose of creation and the purpose... I even think the purpose of the gospel, because you think, like, God existed before he created anything. He existed before time began. So why? I often... Like, why would you... Why would you create everything? And God, in his creation, knew that this was going to happen. He knew that Satan was going to fall. He knew that humanity was going to rebel. Before he created the world, he knew that he was going to send his son. So I think that God, the purpose of everything is to bring glory to God. So God created everything that it would bring glory to himself. And so I go, so actually the entire Bible, the narrative that we're living in of God creating, sin coming in, like the redemption story, all of it was designed to bring glory to God. And so in some way then, the fact that Satan fell and that humanity rebelled and that God is allowing Satan and evil to exist, in one way, it's to bring glory to himself through the cross of Christ. So you think, okay, so God very well could have zapped Satan, annihilated him. There would have been no fall, no sin, and we would all just kind of live and worship God in perfect earth, I guess. No sin, no death, no darkness, no decay. And that would have been great. But for me, I go, what brings God more glory? The fact that we did rebel and that he saves us, rebellious sinners. Like, what brings God more glory? The fact that Jesus came and he suffered and he died on the cross to save us. So I think it doesn't fully answer, because we go, well, you could give all sorts of examples of terrible things. Why would God allow that? But I think big picture, it's so that he would send his son to die on the cross to save us, and that that act of love and redemption would bring glory to him. So big picture, I think the reason that evil exists is to, in some weird way, bring glory to Jesus and his sacrifice.
Well, even in the story of Job, I mean, the whole purpose of Satan was to, if he could get a hold of Job, Job would curse God.
Yeah.
And God says, well, go ahead.
Yeah.
And Job ends up worshiping God despite losing everything. And God says, you know what, even though you put me against Job for no reason, he still worships me. And Satan is the whiner of all whiners. You want to know where whiners? He doesn't even acknowledge that. He says, well, yeah, but if I took his, you know, touched his life, then he will curse you.
Yeah.
And Job ends up worshiping God and bringing glory to God. So what Satan thought he could do brought glory to God.
Yeah.
And I was just, for some reason, I thought about Ephesians too. Like, Paul talks about the mystery that has been kept from people for all this time, but in Christ, this mystery was revealed, and that it was a relationship we could have with Christ.
Yeah.
And Paul says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hmm. It's almost like God is allowing things to happen to also show Satan and the world system that is so opposed to God. They think they can destroy God and his purposes, but God seems to be continually showing them that his purposes will prevail and he will receive glory from his people. And so it's almost like this cosmic play being acted out, where we only see this little part. We see some of the things happening and we go, why God, why? And yet there's this whole picture of God showing who he is and his faithfulness right to the end. And he's even demonstrating this to his enemies. You're trying to destroy everything good, everything that's God or Jesus. And God says, I'm going to show you that it will last to the end.
Hmm.
So it's a huge picture we see, and we're a little piece of it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it is. Like, this is and that's why those types of stories of redemption and good and evil, like, that's why they resonate with us, because we're living in one. Like, this is this grand, like, God, like, the gospel story is this grand narrative that God is writing. It's this beautiful picture that God is painting. And you're right, like, when we stand so close to it, it's like, why is this happening to me? But then when you actually step back, you go, oh, okay, God is writing this incredible story of redemption, and we're a part of it. And that's why, like, and I've said it tons of times, that's why when we read stories and when we watch movies and when we hear stories of redemption and sacrifice and love, like, that's why those pluck at our heartstrings, because we are actually living in the greatest redemption story ever. And so when you watch a movie... And that's why, too, when you watch a movie where there isn't that, where evil wins, and there's been a few, like, I can think of, like, I can't remember names now, but there's few.
Harry Potter.
But there's some stories where there is no redemption, and there is, it's like evil triumphs, and people go, oh, yeah, okay, artistically, but it doesn't resonate with us. We're like, well, that was a terrible story. But when you have stories of people laying down their lives, of good triumphing over evil, we go, yay. And we love those stories, because that is the reality that we live in. And so God in his sovereignty is allowing Satan and evil to persist, because it's a part of his grand story to bring glory to himself. And so I think when we zoom in, when we zoom in on our own lives and we go, well, I don't really like that God is allowing this to happen, it's like you have to focus on the cross and remember that this is part of a massive narrative. And I think, too, when we go, man, I don't like that this evil is happening to me, we have to always, I think John Piper said, like, whenever we kind of stray too far from the cross, we have to turn our eyes back to the cross, because that was the greatest act of evil to the most innocent person ever. And so we go, okay, like, this evil's happening to me, but man, that evil happened to Jesus so that I could be free from sin. So we have to always remind ourselves of the cross, I think. I think that's enough time for today. We don't want to go too long. And hopefully, you know, this has been helpful for you. If you are in a battle right now, I would just say to daily remind yourselves of the gospel, who you are in Jesus, what he's done, to not believe the lies of Satan, and to even out loud, you know, preach the gospel to yourself, you know, that Jesus died, your record of debt has been nailed to the cross, that it no longer stands against you, that you are adopted into God's family, you're righteous, you're justified, all those things that we need to remind ourselves of daily. Well, until next week, we will see you soon.